Welcome to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues, a weekly program which discusses some of the happenings that are of concern to the family and those who hold traditional values in Pennsylvania. And now your host, Diane Gramley, State Director of American Family Association of Pennsylvania.
Thanksgiving Day, a time for thankfulness, sharing, family, friends, and food. Such Thanksgiving celebrations occurred as early as 1607 at Cape Henry, Virginia. But as every school student knows, the Pilgrims are equating with Thanksgiving. But exactly what are these students being taught, and how close to the truth is it? Our guest today is David Barton, founder and president of the Aledo, Texas-based Wall Builders, an organization dedicated to the restoration of the constitutional, moral, and religious foundation on which America was built. Thank you for taking time to be with us today, David.
Thanks, Diane. Good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, no problem. The main purpose of this program is going to be aired the day right before Thanksgiving. And I know there's a lot of misinformation out there, especially in the public schools. And so the purpose of the program is to get the word out as far as what the truth about Thanksgiving is, the true historical facts, and try to counter some of the information that the kids are getting in the schools. So just give us a quick overview of the true history of Thanksgiving in the U.S.
Usually the problem we have with the way it's portrayed in the schools is omission. It's not overtly wrong, and many textbooks say the purpose of Thanksgiving was for the Pilgrims to say thank you to the Indians. Well, kind of, but the Pilgrims really said thank you to God for sending us the Indians. In the case of Squanto, who is one of the Indians that really helped build a relationship with them, that they called him a special instrument of God sent in their behalf. So it was a three-day festival, what we think of as the festival kind of thing, which now includes the meal and the family and a football game or whatever. The festival concept literally came from the Pilgrims. Now, in their case, it was a three-day festival. That three-day festival was filled with Thanksgiving, built a lot along the lines of what they had seen in the Old Testament with the Feast of Tabernacles, which is your fall feast at the end gathering of the harvest. And so they set up kind of their own Feast of Tabernacles, and it was a time of thankfulness to God. But over the 3 days, not only did they have a lot of feasting and eating, they had a lot of games and competition. There were wrestling matches. There were bow and arrow shooting contests. There were gun shooting contests. There were races. It was quite a remarkable festival time, a time of celebration and joy. But it definitely was built around God. And so generally the omission that we have today is that as schools talk about Thanksgiving, they don't mention the God factor. And that was the basis of Thanksgiving, period, hands down. That was what it was about. And to leave God out of that equation, you might as well say we're going to talk about Congress, not talk about either party involved in Congress, Republican or Democrat. I mean, you don't get an accurate picture if you do that. And for the Pilgrims, their faith was evident. Their faith was on top of everything they did. They announced that in the Mayflower Compact when they landed, that they had come here under God to build a civilization under God. And they announced that they were here to proclaim the gospel. And that was their religious motivation, their religious purpose. From their own writings, we know that they would spend hours a day in the Bible. These are the folks that went into the Word of God. And fortunately for us, they did. Because what we today call the free enterprise system, they came up with in 1 Timothy 5:8. This debate we've had over welfare and warfare in recent years, they had a long time ago, and they started out with a pretty good welfare state, literally. I mean, they believed that, hey, a Christian should take care of everyone around him and help everyone around him. And so everyone threw their common goods together, and it was a very socialistic society, but they found out they had a lot of trouble with laziness, and then they found this scripture, and because why would you work your tail off if you can sit there and let other people provide for you? And they found a scripture in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 that says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And they said, hey, this is a new way of looking at things. And so that led to what we would call workfare. I mean, if you were an orphan or a widow or all the other folks that weren't capable of delivering, they took care of you. But if you were an able-bodied individual, you're now on your own.
You were expected to work.
You're expected to work. Right. And even the concept of private property, they found it in the scriptures. They found it in Exodus 20 and elsewhere because the king had said, it's all mine, I'll let you use it. They said, no, it really is not all yours. And actually, we're going to buy it from the Indians at the price that they set. Mm-hmm. So there's so much that we go back to with the Pilgrims, and we don't just say it's Pilgrims. They found it in the Bible, in the Word of God. So this is a religiously motivated people to talk about the Pilgrims and leave God out of it. It's just a complete twisting of history. It is not accurate history. You just can't do that.
Right. No, there's a quote here in the same Fox News article from a curriculum and instruction director. And he says, quote, we teach about Thanksgiving from a purely historical perspective, not from a religious perspective. But as you're saying, you cannot
You can't separate the two.
Right, exactly.
If you're going to teach history, then teach the Mayflower Compact, which is a very religious document. That's not a religious history. That is American history.
That is right.
And that's one of the things a lot of secular programs will describe me as a Christian historian. No. I'm an American historian. The fact that so much of America's history happens to be Christian is the way history happened. But it's not something I've concocted. It's not something I've picked up. It's not something I'm taking out of context. This is the way that it happened. And so for these guys, it's like, oh, if it has any religion in it, why, we can't talk about it. No. If it's history, you talk about it, the good, bad, the ugly.
And the religious.
In this case with the pilgrims, you cannot talk history without talking their religious faith, because that is their motivation. That is the reason they came.
Exactly. And that is something that they are trying so hard in the public schools and in the public arena, period. They're trying to separate the two, and it cannot be done. To be faithful to our historical purpose as a nation, you have to look at the religion with the Christian aspect, and it's not happening.
You have to look at that, and plus the fact that if you look at every history book done in America from 1620, when you have Bradford's own writings with the Pilgrims, I mean, you look at all history from there till about 1950, and we're talking 320 years of history, 330 years of history, and always religion is part of history. So how is it that what happened 300 years ago has suddenly changed in history and we no longer report what happened because that would be improper to do? No, history is documented for 320 years, and every single historian took that approach. And to do differently now is a complete rewriting of history. That is revisionism to do that. And a historian should never be about revisionism, literally. That's one of the things I love about history in the Bible, is when God gives you history like he does with David, not only do you get the high sides with David and Goliath, but you get the low sides with David and Bathsheba and Uriah. And you get the fact that David's sons rebelled against him with Absalom, the failure with the son Adonijah. I mean, God tells you the good, the bad, the ugly. He just tells you the way it happened.
Right.
And that's the way we used to teach history before we started developing agendas for history.
Right. I found it interesting. I found a history book published in 1984, be like probably middle school history book. Published in 1984, and it actually says right in it, it even mentions God. It talking about the pilgrims, quote, trusting God for their help, unquote.
Yeah.
And it says the first Thanksgiving, quote, the crops were good that year. That first year, the pilgrims decided to give thanks to God, and they asked their new neighbors, the Indians, to come to the feast. I mean, the pilgrims had continually thanked God for their safety, for their harvest and everything. But, you know, but again, this was 1984, 20 years ago.
Yeah.
But today's books, even within that 20-year time span, it's not there. They've taken God out completely.
20 years ago, no one would have questioned under God and the Pledge of Allegiance.
Right.
And now simply the presence of the word God is so offensive to 3 or 4 or 5%. And literally, we've developed such a litigious society with so much judicial activism that the courts have now taken a position that says, hey, if you are a religious or a philosophical minority, we will make sure that you're not offended to what anyone else does. And so 94% of the nation believes in God, 6% doesn't, but we don't want you 6% to be offended, so we'll make the 94% shut up so that you guys won't be offended. And so that was unthinkable 20 years ago, but that has now become the policy in America with a very, again, a very aggressively activist judiciary. And so it really does affect the way we teach history. I mean, we will not see Washington's farewell address very much in history books anymore because it's way too religious.
Mm-hmm.
We'll see parts of it. We'll see the parts about taxation and parts about American sovereignty and the parts about international relations. But that whole lengthy section he had about not separating religion and morality from politics, we can't talk about that. That's unconstitutional. So we really have seen a changing of history in the last 20 years, and you're exactly right, man. It's been a real change, and a lot of times we don't even realize how rapid the change has been in those two decades, but where we are now, it's a real good indication of how far we've come.
Right, and how quickly we've come. I'm sure that the history books today do not all include the 1789 George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation either, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. And, you know, he was issuing this proclamation because both houses of Congress asked him to do that.
Yeah, they asked him to, and he was tickled to do it.
Right.
I mean, that was one thing he was really happy to agree to, and he made that very clear, that he thought that was a great idea. And the houses of Congress did it because they cited the example out of Chronicles. Elias Boudinot, who helped frame the Bill of Rights, cited the example in Chronicles and said, you know, this is really good. And Roger Sherman, the only founder to sign all four founding documents, quoted the scriptures as well. So for these guys, it was a very scriptural practice. Washington thought it was a great idea. And if you look in that same time period, we look from 1621 at the first Pilgrim Thanksgiving up until the period of 1789 with the first federal Thanksgiving. And over that period from 1621 until 1812, literally, up to James Madison, you'll find that there were 1,300 official government proclamations calling for times of Thanksgiving. And they weren't squishy little proclamations that called for us to think of greater power somewhere. I mean, you take the 1791 one from John Hancock. It calls on the Lord Jesus Christ right in the statewide proclamation of Massachusetts. So these guys were quite unashamed of openly thanking God and, in many cases, openly thanking Jesus Christ in government capacities. These weren't church proclamations we're talking about. These are official government proclamations. Mm-hmm. And today, it's like, oh, they can't do that. That's unconscionable.
Especially,
the guys who wrote the Constitution can't do it. You know,
right.
That's how illogical it's become.
I know, President Bush has been lambasted numerous times because of his mention of his faith in Christ.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
And that's just, you know, our founding fathers did that. They issued proclamations using Jesus Christ's name. We have people now who are referring back to our founding fathers as being deists. And
yeah.
My understanding is to not believe in Christ.
Well,
or did not believe in him as the Son of God.
You know, it's interesting that a deist does not fit the definition we use today. Because if you look at the definition of a deist today in the dictionary, it says that a deist is a synonym for atheist and agnostic. A deist in the time of the founding fathers would be very much what we might call an Orthodox Jew. They believed in the Scriptures. They believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures. They just didn't quite accept that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So they don't have trouble with the Old Testament. They don't have trouble with Jesus' teaching in the New Testament. They're just not quite sure he's the Son of God. So to say that they were anti-Christian is illogical. I mean, by mm-hmm. definition, that was not the case. You look at the people we would call deists today, and there's very few founding fathers who would fit that category. You do have Franklin, who one time called himself a deist. But yet Franklin starts the University of Pennsylvania so that we could teach Christian principles to young people, and he started a handful, I mean a big old bunch of schools across America for African Americans for the same purpose of teaching Christianity to young people. So here this alleged deist is, and he's the guy who makes mm-hmm. sure that we have prayer every day in Congress, even today. I mean, that was his idea. So the concept that the founding fathers were deist and therefore they didn't want religious activities involved is nonsense. You have just a small group of people who would even fit the character of deist out of 250 founders, and even those guys were promoting Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
So what we do today is so misconstrued for what actually their words were and what actually they did in their own actions.
Because they were speaking the same language. Even though they may not have claimed to be Christian, they still understood and had the same basic worldview.
Yeah, they literally had a Christian worldview.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question about that. They approached things from that basis. That is why it is inconceivable to people today. But when Thomas Paine wrote The Age of Reason, Tacking Religion, the greatest critic he had was Benjamin Franklin.
Mm-hmm.
Benjamin
right.
Franklin tore his head off for attacking religion. And today, we would be shocked to find that. We would expect maybe a Jerry Falwell or a Pat Roberts or Jim Dobson. But no. It was Franklin,
mm-hmm.
the least religious founder. Now, we go from that side, or we can go from the other side, that those who signed the Declaration, out of the 56 who signed it, 24 had seminary degrees. So we're talking about half the founding fathers being trained for the ministry. You know, and that's just not the portrayal that comes out historically. And we have gotten a thing, just like with Thanksgiving, we've kind of turned it on its head, and we pick and choose what part of history we're going to talk about, and it really has changed the way that we even behave within the nation itself.
Right, right. Now, I know with 1789, Washington issued that Thanksgiving proclamation. Was that a regular thing for presidents to do?
No, that was the first time a president ever did that, because it had been a regular thing for the states to do.
Okay.
And you have to understand that at the time that happened, the states were still more like nations than they were states. Even though they have just written a European constitution, I guarantee you, France and Germany and Italy, they all still think of themselves as individual nations.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way Pennsylvania was, and that's the way Connecticut was, and Massachusetts. We had 13 nations that came together. So the states are accustomed to doing that on a regular basis. But to do so on the federal level, that was a new idea, a new thought. And again, it came from religious roots and derivations, as cited right there in the Congress itself when they did it. And so that became a practice, but it was not a standard practice. And George Washington did a couple, and John Adams did a couple, and Thomas Jefferson didn't do any because he said that the states ought to be doing this, not
right.
the federal
mm-hmm.
government.
Mm-hmm.
So Jefferson did it while he was governor of the state, but he refused to do it while he was president because he thought it didn't belong to the feds. And then you get back to James Madison, who did it, and then you go through Monroe, who didn't do any. And so it's off and on, and you get into the 1840s, and Sarah Gaudy, who did Gaudy's Lady book, she said, you know, this needs to be a national holiday. So she worked on presidents for 20 years and got some of them to declare holidays and some not to, that they wouldn't do it. But she finally convinced Lincoln in 1863 to make it an official national holiday. And there in the middle of the Civil War, having lost tens of thousands of guys at Gettysburg, you actually have Lincoln calling for a National Day of Thanksgiving at one of the darkest points in America's history, able to say, hey, let's still remember to look to God and thank Him for the benefits we do enjoy. Despite all the hardship we're having, there's still a lot to be thankful for. And that began the tradition of doing that. It was not until much later that we actually settled on a specific day. Thanksgivings could vary from anywhere between May and December.
Oh, really? Between May and December?
We finally settled on Thanksgiving in November.
Okay. Well, I always thought that they were always around like October, in the fall anyway, but you're saying from anywhere from May till December, they could have, a state could have declared a Thanksgiving Day of Thanksgiving.
Yeah, they occurred all times of the year, and one of the interesting things about Thanksgiving is in the states, the states nearly always preceded the day of Thanksgiving with the day of prayer and fasting. And so what the states were doing was, hey, we've got needs in the state, let's pray and fast about these. And they would list the needs. We've had a cholera outbreak. We've had a yellow fever epidemic. We're having a really tough time in the southwest part of the state with rain. There's not enough rain. We're having floods in the northeast. And so they would go through and ask the whole state to pray and fast about that. And typically within 2 to 3 to 4 months after that, they would declare a day of Thanksgiving. And they say, you remember all that stuff we fasted about? Look how God Almighty wow. answered our prayers. And they would go into a litany of God having answered the prayers that they had prayed. So Thanksgiving quite frequently followed a day of fasting. And under John Adams, he did the same thing. We had national Thanksgivings, but we also had national days of fasting that preceded the days of Thanksgiving.
And we never
so
had that
was a very common tradition, and that's why it could be anywhere from May through December that we would have those days of Thanksgiving.
Wow. And you never have that now. You know, we never have... I know right after 9/11 there was a day, I think a national day of prayer. I mean, that President Bush declared.
Yes, there was a national day of prayer, and then we had December the 4th of that year with an unprecedented day of prayer mm-hmm. in which the nation was not invited to pray. Only the leaders were. And on that day, December the 4th, the first time that it happened in 227 years, literally, the Congress of the United States met in the rotunda of the Capitol and prayed and fasted for the nation as the leaders.
Mm-hmm.
And having a leader's day of prayer and fasting was just unbelievable. It was really mm-hmm. good. Didn't get any publicity, but it happened. But we did have, and President Bush, by the way, in his first term of office, has already declared more national days of prayer than any previous president, even those who served 2 to 4 terms.
Wow.
So this is a man who's been very active in calling this nation to prayer, but typically that's not something the media is real interested in noting as those days, and so most of us never hear about those days. But it doesn't change the fact that he has declared more days of prayer in America than any previous president.
Yeah, I didn't know that, but possibly the media's attention will be more attuned to that since the values voters are the ones who put President Bush back in office for a second term. So hopefully
well,
with his
I've
second
term.
Well, I
fielded a number of calls from national media said, where did you guys come from?
Yeah.
You didn't come from, we've been out here
we've
all along.
Been
you
here.
Guys just don't ever pay attention.
Absolutely.
And so I think you're right. I think they will be looking a whole lot more since the surprising to them results that came out of the election.
Yeah, and I know that they're still trying to figure out what moral values are to begin with. They haven't quite figured that out, and I'm sure the definition they end up with will not be the definition that we have.
And that's been fun because that's already being done right now is because everybody recognizes that moral values is a thing. All of a sudden, I've seen articles since the election saying, well, abortion is a moral value. We support moral values by giving women a choice. And homosexuality is a moral value because we support giving individuals a choice for their own
mm-hmm.
sake. And so all of a sudden, they're going to try to redefine everything and their brother under the term moral values.
Yeah.
And they just don't have a clue that it's not the title. It's the values themselves that make the difference.
Right. I found it interesting that you mentioned that previously there would be times of fasting and prayer declared prior to the Thanksgiving proclamation.
Yeah.
And, you know, that we don't have that. It's not hand in hand now to where we pray and fast that the Lord will, you know, help with cholera epidemic or flu epidemic or whatever,
yeah.
you know, in our present time. And then months later, as we see that God has answered our prayers, we then have a time of Thanksgiving. We don't have that now. We don't have that statewide or national because of our losing our Christian heritage.
Yeah, we're no longer cognizant of God in the daily affairs of men. I mean, with technology being what it is, hey, we can do everything.
Mm-hmm.
And we no longer have the reliance on God that we had for so many years. You still find that reliance on God to come back, as we saw right after 9/11. You know, church attendance goes through the roof because we need God again.
For a few weeks.
Then it dropped right back down to pre-9/11 levels.
Yeah.
And so within that framework, we really have developed a society that's been so prosperous that we're like Deuteronomy. And God said, you know, after you go into the promised land, that blessing's going to become a curse for you because you'll forget God. And that's what Lincoln literally pointed to in his call for fasting in that proclamation he issued. Now, he had fasting proclamations and he had Thanksgiving proclamations, but he said, we're a nation that's forgotten God. We've become so prosperous. And certainly back then, at that point, before the Civil War, was a time of prosperity in the nation.
Mm-hmm.
And we still face that same type of dilemma today, is trying to get people focused on God. Now, fast? Why would a Christian fast?
Right.
We don't fast. I mean, we do too much fast food to fast.
Yeah.
And that's just it's almost an unbelievable concept for today's Christians, but it was a very common part of American tradition for literally centuries.
Yeah, we've become too materialistic, too attached to our things. And many times that has pushed God out of the picture. And we definitely have to change
again,
that.
Our blessings have become a curse. Can we thank God as much now with all the blessings as if we lost them all? You know, mm-hmm. Would we be as thankful then? And so that attitude of thankfulness should transcend whatever possessions we own. Our reliance on God should not depend on what we're able to do for ourselves. But yet that has become a practice pattern in America.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a great time of the year to go back and put God first and say, hey, it is in you that I live and dwell and have my being. All I am comes from you, and my life is entrusted to you, and it's appointed unto me. One day I'm going to die, and only you know when that is. And man, it could be today, but I sure thank you for, you know, we don't have that kind of thankfulness, and this is a great season of the year to rekindle that thankfulness.
Right. Now, what steps would you suggest that parents take? To begin with, I would encourage parents to look at their kids' history books to see just how their school is handling the Thanksgiving issue.
Yeah.
Now, what steps would you encourage parents to take to encourage the schools to teach the truth about the history of Thanksgiving?
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing that parents can have a lot of good things introduced in the classroom. They go to the teachers and say, hey, why don't you teach the kids about this? And basically, most teachers teach what's in the textbook,
mm-hmm.
and most teachers don't know much beyond what's in the textbook. And so it is an opportunity for parents to be able to go forward and say, I've got some information you may not have seen, but I think you really like this. And so that is a very civil way to do it. It's non-threatening for those teachers. And there's a lot of sources on Wall Builders, our website. We have a lot of information on Thanksgiving, original Thanksgiving proclamations. We reprinted a lot of the John Hancock and John Adams and George Washington. You can also go to Plymouth Institute. Paul Jaley is probably the best-known historian on the Pilgrims. And man, he has the documents that show incredible documentation, original documents of the strong faith of these guys.
And if he spelled that with an I, P-L-I?
J-E-H-L-I-E. You're right. I'm sorry. I was thinking about his name. I think it is Plymouth. There is Plymouth Plantation, which is P-L-I, but the Plymouth Foundation, the Plymouth Foundation is P-L-Y.
Okay.
So the Plymouth Plantation is P-L-I. And his organization is PLY.
Okay.
But he's a great, he is the historian for that whole area. He is the one that they rely on in the town of Plymouth. So there's a lot of sources that parents can go to get information on Thanksgiving. And one of the things that has now happened, by the way, that is really cool is in most states, they have passed what's called the American Heritage Education Act, which calls on teachers to post original documents. So get the original documents for Thanksgiving and ask your teacher to post them. Go to the 1623 proclamation. That's the first written proclamation that was issued, and get them to read that 1623 proclamation for the Pilgrims. I mean, there are original documents out there, and that's what's really fun, is to take them to the classroom. And there's a lot of good sources that can help parents get that information.
Okay, that's the American Heritage Education Act?
The American Heritage Education Act.
Okay.
That's the name of it.
And most states have passed that, you say?
Yeah, a whole lot of states
okay.
have passed that. Not every state has passed it, but nearly every state does have some provision for teaching original historical documents.
Okay.
And so within that framework, you've got a lot of latitude mm-hmm. to work with.
Yeah, and I would highly recommend your all's website to our listener, because I've been there. I was part of a panel discussion at the beginning of this year by invitation of the American United for Separation of Church and State, and I relied on your website. I'll tell you what, it gave me a lot of good information, and that's wallbuilders.org. I'm sorry, .com, wallbuilders.com.
Either one will get them there.
Okay.
.org or .com will get people there.
Okay, and I would encourage our listeners to check that website out, www.wallbuilders.com, and learn a lot of history. I mean, I learned a lot of history, and I thought I knew a lot, but I learned things I never knew about. Public school didn't touch.
Yeah.
So folks can email you through that website?
Yes, they can.
Okay.
So there's a contact right there on the website.
Okay, so that's the best way to contact you, then, through the website.
Yes, that's great.
Okay. I want to thank you for taking time. This has been just fantastic to give us a true history of Thanksgiving so that we can look at this Thanksgiving a little bit differently as we take time to thank God for his many blessings and thank him for the history of our nation.
Yeah, absolutely. It's a great time to thank him for so many things that, you know, signer of the Declaration, Benjamin Rush, even had a great Thanksgiving. He said, I even thank God for all the times I didn't fall downstairs, you know, that he protected me and that I didn't even realize it.
Mm-hmm.
I thought, you know, that's a good Thanksgiving. All the things that God's protected that I wasn't even aware of, mm-hmm. it's a good time to say thank you for those things as well. So there's a lot of things to really, really do in this Thanksgiving. And Diane, thanks for bringing this stuff out. This is really good.
Okay, thanks again for being with us.
My pleasure.
Day.
God bless.
Okay, bye-bye.
You have been listening to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues. If you would like to get involved in the efforts to defend traditional values in Pennsylvania, please contact the AFA of PA by writing to Post Office Box 1048, Franklin, Pennsylvania, 16323, or by visiting their website at www.afaofpa.org.